My name is Don Taws. I'm minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I've been missionary to Eritrea just the last 2 years. I'm going to be presenting the work of Eritrea at the... I'm going to be presenting the work of Eritrea in the middle hour, and I hope that you can all stay and hear that work, especially if you don't know where Eritrea is. Eritrea is one of the newest nations, if not the newest nation in the world, and missionary work is going on there that is some of the most exciting, I think, in the world. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church had work there many years ago, beginning in 1946 through 1976, with very little results in the way of conversions, and a church was never really established there. What a difference now. Well, I'm not going to tell you about it now. I want to whet your appetite to come and see the slides and listen to the story of what God is doing in the land of Eritrea. But now I want to ask you to turn with me to the Word of God, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. Let us pay close attention now, my brothers and sisters, because this is the Word of God. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May God the Holy Spirit bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let us just pause for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, please apply these words now to our heart, not only that we may understand, but that we may live by them. May our lives be changed by these words of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Simon Peter. What an interesting person he is. Simon Peter has the amazing knack of being able to put his foot into his mouth at the most inappropriate times. We're going to see him do that this morning, but I wanted to call your attention also to Matthew 16. Simon Peter was often given great insight into the truth of who Jesus was. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who am I?" it was Simon Peter who boldly said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus rewarded him for those words by saying that he was blessed because God had revealed that truth to him. And Jesus says, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build the church." But if you look later on in that section of Matthew 16, you find that as Jesus begins to speak to his disciples about his coming death in Jerusalem, Peter once again speaks up and says, "No, Lord, it will never happen to you." And Simon Peter, who had just been called rock by Jesus, now Jesus says to him, "Get away from me, Satan, for you don't understand the things of God." And by those words, "Lord, it will never happen to you," Simon Peter shows that he does not yet understand why Jesus has come. He knows who Jesus is, but he does not understand the purpose for which Jesus has come into the world. Now, once again, we find Peter misunderstanding the purpose of Jesus' coming. And it is shown in Matthew, in John 13, in this ceremony of foot washing. Now, foot washing is not carried on, to my knowledge, as a cultural practice anywhere in the world. One wonders why. The situation in Israel at the time of Jesus was very much like the situation in Eritrea today. Eritrea is an African nation with dusty, dirty roads and people wearing open sandals on their feet. And so when you go to a house in Eritrea today, you're walking over dusty roads and your feet are dirty. And that was certainly the reason why they washed feet in the days of the Bible. Because even though you had just taken a bath and your body was clean, if you walked a half a mile to a house for a wedding celebration or a banquet, your feet were dirty. And so it was a common practice for the lowliest person in the house, usually the servant, or if there was no servant available, one of the children would be told to get a basin and water and begin to wash the feet of the guests. Now, in the land of Eritrea today, even though there is no ritual of foot washing, there is a ritual of hand washing. Now, in most of the houses over there, they don't have bathrooms as we know it. And over here, before dinner, you usually say to your guests, "Would you like to go and wash up?" And they go down the hallway to the bathroom. Over there, it's not that way. And so they bring around, just as it was here, a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel. And you hold your hands out over the basin and the water is poured over them and you wash. Now, why was it done in the days of the Bible to wash the feet and not, so let's say, in Eritrea today? Well, I think the answer is, if you recall, when they ate in the days of the Bible, we read that they reclined at the table. In other words, they lay down. And usually on their left side or on their left elbow, and then they would eat with their right hand, reaching on the table. But where are the feet? Well, the feet are up on the air next to the head of the person behind them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to eat a meal with the feet of someone next to me, I would like to see them washed. But in Eritrea today, when you go to a person's house, you sit much as you do here, with your feet down on the ground, out of sight and out of smell. So there isn't the necessity for foot washing, but there is the necessity for hand washing. Why? Well, first of all, you eat with your hands in Eritrea. They don't have knives, forks, and spoons. They have this wonderful hot sauce that they cook meat in, and it's served over this big flat pancake-like bread called injera. And you pick up a piece of the bread, sort of like a gray sponge. You pick it up, dip it in the sauce, and put it in your mouth. You eat with your fingers, your right hand. And so it's good before you eat to have your hands washed, especially because you all eat from the same bowl, the same dish. And if I'm going to eat a meal and someone's hand is going to be right next to mine eating from the same food, I would like their fingers to be washed. And so that is what they do. And it's usually the job of the lowliest in the house. If there's a servant, the servant does that. If there's a child, usually the lowest on the totem pole gets the job. It's not pleasant, especially because they also wash the hands after the meal, because your hand's all full of grease and bits of food. And so once again, the servant comes around with the basin and you wash your hands. And that water gets pretty gross. So it's not the nicest job. Just as it was not a very nice job in the days of the Bible to wash someone's dirty and smelly feet. Now, what you have here is this amazing picture of the Lord of glory, Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, getting up from the table, getting a basin and water and a towel and kneeling down and beginning to wash the feet of his disciples. Amazing. Why is he doing that? Where is the servant? Are there no children to do that job? And we don't know where they were. Maybe it's just Jesus and his disciples at that meal. But then why doesn't one of the disciples do it? Thaddeus, you know, you don't hear much about Thaddeus. Let Thaddeus do it. But if you read in the Gospel of Luke, just before this event, we find that the disciples are arguing among themselves. They're fighting over who is going to be first in the kingdom that they believe Jesus is going to set up. Who's going to have the power and authority? And I don't know what they were thinking in their minds, but it's very likely that they were looking around and waiting for someone to wash the feet. And when no one shows up, they're saying to themselves, not me. I'm going to be next to Jesus when he's in his power. Not for me, that dirty, lowly, embarrassing job of washing feet. And so no one does it. And the meal begins and the feet are unwashed. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. Now, I noticed in your bulletins that you have a place for notes. And if you like to have all things neatly and in order, you might want to put this thing into three sections. First of all, the ritual. I even start them with the same letter. The ritual of foot washing. Secondly, the refusal of Peter. And then thirdly, the reason why Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And we're now coming to the second part, the refusal of Peter. As Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, he comes to Simon Peter and he begins to kneel before Peter. And Peter says to Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't understand now, but you will later. And then this strong, adamant refusal on the part of Peter. Verse 8, no, it is so strong in the Greek. No, said Peter, never, never shall you wash my feet. Now, the answer of Jesus is just amazing for this. Because he says to Peter, not simply, Peter, I'm disappointed. I wanted to do this as an example of humility and so forth, and I'm really disappointed you won't let me do this. Instead, he says to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part in my kingdom. Let's make it as strong as possible. Peter, unless I do this, you will not have eternal life because you have no part with me. Wow. Why does Jesus say that? Washing feet? Why is that so important? Well, before we look at the reason, the third part, I want to look a moment at this refusal. We are often hard on Peter. We are saying, once again, Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. In this case, an unwashed foot. And Peter, you shouldn't have done that. You should have let Jesus wash your feet. He wanted to do that. But before we are so quick to condemn Peter, please try to put yourself in his place. If Jesus were to appear right now and come to you and say, please sit down, take off your shoes and socks. I have this basin and water. I want to kneel before you and wash your feet. What would you say? Would you say, oh, fine, I'd like that, Lord? Or would you say, as Peter, no, Lord, I should be washing your feet. I can't let you do this. I can't let you humble yourself. I can't let you humiliate yourself in this way. But Jesus says to Peter, I must do this. Unless I do this, you have no part with me. Now, I think that what we are seeing here is shown to us in verse 1 of chapter 13. As we read that, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What we have here is Jesus beginning this work of humiliation, this downward stepping into the valley of the shadow that leads to death. And Jesus is telling Peter, and he is telling us today, unless he humbles himself, unless Jesus humiliates himself, unless he becomes the servant, he cannot be our king. Now, many times people have said to you, or you have said to other people, unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot have eternal life. I wonder if anyone has ever said to you, unless you receive Jesus as your servant, you will not have eternal life. But that is just as true, I am convinced. Because what Peter is missing, both in Matthew 16 and here, what he is missing is that in order to have eternal life, Jesus Christ must be humbled. He must suffer. Jesus Christ must become our servant in order to become our king. And so this act of foot washing is not simply an example. It is that. But it is an integral part of that humbling that Jesus, as the God-man, must undergo in order to be our Savior. And Peter, by trying to sidestep both the death of Jesus and the foot washing, shows that he does not understand that Jesus had to be the suffering servant of Isaiah in order to be our Savior. And so, Peter, in his brashness, of course, says in verse 9, oh, then not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. You see, he shows he still doesn't understand. It is this act of washing the feet that Jesus says is so important. Now, what does this mean to us then today? Jesus says, what I am doing is an example for you. What I am doing is showing you something that you should do for other people. Now, I don't believe that he is saying that the church should have the ceremony of foot washing. Some do. But I think that's missing the point. He is doing something that was a cultural event and a lowly and humiliating one. But we don't do that today. But he is saying this, that if I, your Lord and Savior, if I, your King, can get down on my knees and wash your feet, then you, as a Christian, ought to be willing to get down on your knees and serve others as you serve me. That in order to be a Christian, you must be a servant. Just as for Jesus, in order to be our Savior, he had to be our servant. If you will, I don't know if this is going too far, but if you will, the essence of the work of Jesus Christ on earth was to suffer and die. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So the essence of the work of Jesus was servanthood. And what is the essence of the Christian life? Is it not to serve? Is it not to give your life to your Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his life for you? You've been talking about missions for what, the last week or so? 2 weeks? Been talking about missions. Is this not the work of missions? And where does missionary work begin? It begins with each one of you saying to yourself, as a Christian, my duty is to be a servant. My duty is to follow my Lord Jesus Christ. My duty is to tell others about Jesus Christ and to help those who are weak and help those who are sick. To care for their souls and care for their bodies. And this, I think, is the essence of the church, is to fulfill the Great Commission by going into the world, beginning where you are, and being a servant for Jesus Christ. We must not, like Peter, try to avoid this difficult truth. There are many churches today that tend to downplay the necessity of the suffering and humiliation of Jesus. Oh, they say, Jesus is a wonderful teacher. Jesus was a wonderful man, prophet. He maybe even a king. But to think of him kneeling and washing feet, to think of him in the sweat and blood and spit and agony of the cross, to think of that, it's too hard for people. It's not pleasant. And so many churches avoid it. My friends, we must not avoid this. Jesus must kneel before us and wash our feet. And Jesus must go to the cross for us. If we are to have any part with him, we must let him wash our feet. Not easy, is it, to think of him doing that? It's not easy to think of him crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he must do this if we are to be part of his people and part of his kingdom. And so we come to our Lord Jesus today. Say, Lord, please wash my feet. Please, die for me. Let your blood be shed so that my sins might be forgiven. We are told that this act of foot washing is the beginning to show the full extent of the love of Jesus Christ. When my children were very small, 3 or 4 years old, my wife used to like to have them say to her that they loved her. Every parent likes to hear that from their kids. Parents are always saying that to their children, but they love to hear the children say that. And Kids, if you haven't said that to your parents lately, hint. But I remember when my children were very small, maybe 3 or 4 years old, my wife would say, for example, to my son Jonathan, she would say, Jonathan, I love you very much. Do you love me? And Jonathan would say, yes, Mommy. And she would then say, how much do you love me, John? Do you love me this much? And Jonathan would say, oh, no, Mommy, I love you this much. And he'd stretch out his arms as far as he could to show the extent of his love. We come to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we say to Jesus, Lord, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much? And Jesus says, no, I love you this much. And he hangs on the cross and dies. The full extent of the love of Jesus Christ, beginning with his kneeling before the dirty feet of his disciples and dying on that bloody cross, shows us the full extent of his love. My friends, what are we to do? We are to let him die for us, and then, falling on our knees before the cross, feeling that weight of sin and guilt fall from us as we feel the fountain of grace flowing over us. Oh, then to get up, and then to go to others, to kneel and to serve and to witness and to help. May God give to this church that vision, that the church as servant, serving this community and serving the world. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, how much you loved us, that even when we were sinners, you died for us. Lord, you showed us on the cross that full extent of your love. We pray, Lord, that we may now give our lives to you. If there's anyone in this room who has never done that, oh, that they may see Jesus as their servant and then as their Lord, and then that they may bow their knee to him who bowed his knee to us. Bless us, Lord. Be with this congregation. May it be a strong lighthouse of faith and witness here and throughout the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.